morning, church. The word of God, the morning scripture will be coming from 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Again, that's 1 Corinthians, 10th chapter, verses 1 through 5. And the word of God reads, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the clouds and in the sea, and did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all eat that same spiritual drink. For they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." May the Lord have a blessing to the reading and the hearers of his word.
Amen. Let's all say amen. Good morning to you.
Morning.
Hope you all are doing well. It's good to see each of you out there, your smiling faces. Hope that you've had a prosperous week. We know you've had a prosperous week because you're here today. If you didn't have a prosperous week, you'd be in the ground somewhere, 6 feet under. But we know that God has blessed us and that you're here today. And so no matter, as Paul said, he's learned to be there with content. No matter how it's coming, whether things were going well, whether we had a bad week or we had some downturns this week, we still look up to God. David said, "I will look unto the hills from which cometh my strength. My strength cometh from the Lord." So we as Christians, we know that no matter what happens to us in this life, no matter what things have gone on, what things have transpired, sometimes we have some good weeks, sometimes we have some not so good weeks. Sometimes we have some great things that happen, sometimes we have some not so great things. But as Christians, our disposition is we always look to the Lord. As long as the Lord is on our side, Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, if the Lord be for us, who can be against us? And so we know that God is for us and is with us and is helping us and is there providing for us. And so no matter what things happen to us in this life, no matter whether we're up or whether we're down, we still know that we are in the hands of a merciful and just God. And so for that, we're so most thankful. It is good to see each and every one of you today. Brother Dismuke is down in Cary, North Carolina, and will be preaching a series of lessons down there. And so he's not far away from us. He's just 3 hours away, but yet and still, we are still mindful of him and his efforts as he preaches the gospel. And so we're so thankful. I know there are some that went and were able, since he was close enough, some probably made the drive and went down to fellowship with the saints there and encouraged Brother Dismuke. And so we pray for all of their safety, any that may have went to go hear Brother Greg. But we're thankful that you're here today, and we hope that your time here today with us will be meaningful as we will delve into God's word. Just a few things. We have some great news to share with you. Heaven always rejoices when one that needeth repentance comes to repentance, over 99 just that need not repentance. And so we have one who's come and put on Christ in baptism. Sister Barnes, will you stand back in the back? Aaron, stand with her, Brother Aaron. This is a friend of Brother Aaron, and she's been coming with Brother Aaron for some time. And Brother Aaron told me today she was baptized. They were on vacation in Arizona, and his father was able to baptize her. So we welcome you to the family of God. Welcome you to the fold. And just wanted you, the Christians here, to know that she has made that decision, and she's confessed the sweetest name on mortal tongue, and now she's put Christ on her baptism. So, Brother Aaron, if you will bring her down here after service so that we can do the welcome circle. You was out of town, but now you back here, so we have to welcome you and give you the welcome circle as if you had been baptized here, because we want to welcome you and know that you're welcome here in the family. So we'll do that at the end of our service. So everybody say amen. Sister Barnes becoming a member of the body. We have prayed with her and that she come to the knowledge of the truth, and we're so thankful and happy to welcome her as our sister. She was already our friend. She'd been with us. She was already our friend. We already love her and just been with us. So she was already our friend. Now she's our family. She's our sister in Christ. So we just love her even more. And that love just goes because now we can love her in Christ Jesus and know that even after this life is over, we can still fellowship with her in the thereafter. Hope you're still on with the Bible challenges. We're going into month number four. This is April, month number four of our Bible challenges. This month, we're on the plan of salvation, and we have these beautiful red cards that Brother Greg has put together. They make excellent bookmarkers in your Bible, which you should be reading every day. So there's some excellent bookmarkers. I have one everywhere. I have one in my vehicle on the way to work. I have one next to my bed in my Bible. I have one in my Bibles that I take with me. I'll probably put one at my job. I just have them everywhere, and I look over these scriptures. These are scriptures. I know people say, I can't remember scriptures. Folks, these are scriptures you've heard preached from this pulpit, from other pulpits. As long as you've been a child of God, you've heard these scriptures. But it's just that you probably didn't associate that scripture with a particular book, chapter, and verse because you're not a preacher, you're not a teacher. So you've heard the scriptures. You can probably sit here and quote them with Brother Greg when he's quoting them. But now we want you to be able to say, yes, salute one another with the holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Oh, that is Romans 16 and 16. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all man everywhere to repent. Acts 17 and chapter 30. We want you to put a book, chapter, and verse with these passages that are familiar, that can probably roll off your tongue. You need to put book, chapter, and verse with them. You need to know where they're at. Because everywhere you're on the job, you're at the copy machine, Sister Stephanie, you may not have God's word with you. You have it on your app, but it may not be convenient. But if you, as a living epistle and as a living representative of God, and can say, well, at the time that this ignorance, God winked at, but now all of us have to repent. I know that's in Acts 17:30. That's different. Well, I know it's in the Bible somewhere. And see, some of us have lived on that. It's in there somewhere. Or let me go call Brother Dismuke. Let me call the elders. No, it's time for you to get past calling the elders, because that's what they do. They go call their pastor. You need to know, well, you call your pastor. I know. Paul said, I know whom who I believed in. So you know, hey, that's in Acts chapter 17 and 30. I tell you next, if you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3-5. If you believe not that I am he, Jesus said, you're going to die in your sins. John 8:24. Now you see how much more authority that has when you say John 8:24, Jesus said, you're going to die in your sins. That's more authority. Said, well, Jesus said, you're going to die in your sins. It's in there somewhere. I don't know where it's at. But let me get back with you next week. That person could die between next week and you get back with them. Today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. You got their ear right there, then you need to tell them, unless you repent and be baptized, you will all likewise perish. You need to have these scriptures. And not just know them, but be able to say, this is where it's at. Thus saith the Lord, this is where he's at, this is where you can find it. So that's what we're trying to do with this challenge this month. So I hope you will embrace that and you'll get it. And like I say, if you can get it and quote it, like those of us that are preachers and teachers, fine. But if you can just tell people the gist, I know that in John 8:24, Jesus said, we're going to die in your sins. Hey, that's somewhere that gets you in the house. They get you in the house. If you can give the person the gist of the passage, what it says, and then they can go back and they say, oh, yeah, that's what she said. Then they can go and see the word for word. Just get something, but we want you to tie in verse and scripture together with this challenge this month. As we look at our lesson this morning, we're in 1 Corinthians 10. I'm finishing up preaching from some of the material that we did in our challenge in March. We was in the Pentateuch. And so in the Pentateuch, we was in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. A lot of rich history of God's people. And so I did about three lessons from there. I did the first lesson a couple weeks ago when we talked about Numbers chapter 11. And so I want to give you a couple more today. One this morning, we'll get through, and then one this afternoon. And that will conclude just trying to pull some of that material that we did that you read in the book of Numbers as we study the Pentateuch. And so today we're in lessons from the wilderness, and we're going to look at the purpose of the wanderings in Numbers and in Exodus and in Numbers. And Paul gives us a reason. Paul pulls some of this out as he's dealing with the Corinthian church. He's dealing with the Corinthians. He's dealing with issues of immorality. He's dealing with issues of idolatry. He's dealing with issues of brothers. There were certain people that were eating meat that they had bought at the market, and this meat had been offered to idols and idol sacrifices. Well, to the Jews, they would find that abhorrent because God had instructed them not to eat those animals. But those Gentile Christians would say, hey, no problem. You know, it's some good meat. You know, after they would offer the meat in idol sacrifices, they would sell it in the market. It was still good. And so, but Paul is dealing with those Christians. Because now the Jews and Gentiles coming together, some would find this a very terrible thing, where other Christians say, I don't see the problem. And so he was dealing with Christian liberties here. But for a moment here, Paul goes back to the Old Testament and uses this as an example, and we'll use this for us to explain to us why Numbers and Exodus and all those things are in our Bible and they're in our book. And so as we look at it today, we see that there's some reasons why Numbers and Exodus and some of those are some difficult things for us, books to us to deal with. First of all, it's a book full of history of God's people. Now, how many of you guys are fans of history? Few hands go up. See, I'm a history teacher, and that's what the kids I deal with, that's them. When they come to my class the first day, I don't like history, Mr. Stevens. I'm like, I ain't even taught you yet. They walk in and don't even like my subject. I haven't even put a thing on the bulletin on the board yet, but they already are not fans of history. And so that's most of us. We're not fans of history. And I don't understand that because every day you and I are making history. We're making history every day. Every day we are a part of history. Every day, one day you're going to be in some times, if you live and you're blessed to live, you're going to be in some times where somebody's going to come pull on your shoulder. Daddy, a granddaddy, a grandpapa, who was that weird guy, Trump, that was president? History. And you're going to have to tell him, oh, well, he was this guy that we elected. And so you're going to have to go into the details. So every day we're a part of history. History is happening in around us. We have a history. There's a history of this church. There's a history of your family. There's a history of a lot of things. So I don't know why we're not fans of history, but I think it's just a process. We see history as something boring, some stuff that happened, and we don't see it as relative. And so that can be difficult as we look at the book of Numbers and look at those, the Pentateuch, as we read in our Bible challenge last month. Also, we look at the fact that it's Numbers, especially, it's a depressing book. And it's filled with stories of people who behave badly. Did you read Numbers? There's some people behaving badly in the book of Numbers. There were some people doing some things in there. We have some grumbling. We have some immorality. We have some people trying to tempt the Lord God. We have people challenged. We had challenges in there. I mean, Moses, great man. Moses, great, led the people out of Egyptian bondage. The end of Deuteronomy records that Moses was the greatest prophet because no other prophet did God come down and actually talk to him like a man. Moses, a great person. But do you know that folks tried to check Moses in the wilderness? They tried to check him in the wilderness. They tried to come after Moses. There was a revolt. There was rebellion against Moses and his leadership. As great as Moses was, he went up and talked to God. There were some folks that tried to come after Moses. Do you know that Moses' own brother and sister murmured against Moses? Go back and read Numbers again and look in there. After chapter 11, chapter 12, we find that Moses' brother and sister got to talking like, well, is Moses the only one that God has spoke to? I mean, after all, Aaron, you know, Miriam, his sister, and Aaron, they were talking just casually. You know, we've been there with Moses the whole time. Aren't we just as important as significant as Moses? And the guy said, Moses, get Aaron, get Miriam, and you come on outside the camp. I need to holler at y'all for just a minute. I'm paraphrasing here. But God said, I want to talk to you. Because that little casual talking they was doing about Moses, God heard that. And he was not pleased with it. And so he dealt with them. But all these things, we had some people behaving terribly in the book of Numbers. And so sometimes that can be depressing as we see that terrible behavior. And then also, especially in the book of Numbers, the flow of stories gets broken up because we get these long sections with strange laws and bizarre procedures and regulations. And as I'll talk about, I'm going to talk about chapter 1 this afternoon, talk about the numbering or the sacrifices. And the scripture records it, you know, that this tribe gave so much in sacrifice. Then this tribe, and it lists all 12 tribes, and you get a chapter, like chapter 1's got 57 verses in it. And he's like, man, couldn't he just say ditto? Okay, and this tribe did the same thing as that tribe? No, that's not God. God takes the time, and he writes, this tribe gave this, and then this tribe gave, but they gave the same thing as the other tribe, but he writes it down because he wants us to read it. He wants us to read it, and there's a significance to it. And as we'll look at the numbering of the people in that long chapter, he goes through every tribe. We'll talk about four things that are important about that. So the story, we don't get complete narrative. And as I was reading through Numbers, you know, at some points it was difficult because you got those long passages of ordinances and regulations. But then you get some narrative. You're like, okay, now we get some juicy stuff in chapter 11, you know, where God dealt with them because they were grumbling and mumbling, and we get narrative. And so that was easier to read. And so some reasons why Numbers is a great book and is an excellent book for us is that Moses is a great storyteller. Moses wrote all these things from Genesis all the way up through Deuteronomy. Moses is the writer of this, inspired by God. Moses wrote these things and put them in the Ark of the Covenant as a record. So we have the Pentateuch, the law given by Moses, written by Moses for our benefit. So Moses is an excellent storyteller, and the stories in Numbers, they're very compelling. They're very compelling. I don't find anything on TV. None of your soap operas can hold a candle up to what we read in the Bible. You think you get some salacious stories in the tabloids and on TV and on some of your stories? Read your Bible. Oh, we got some good stories in there. We have some salacious stories and some back stories and some back drama. So Moses is a great storyteller, and as he relates these stories to us. Also, there's a logic to the laws and regulations as they apply to the story of God's people. You know, we can't take all those rules and logic of those laws today and just bring them over here. And so that's why we reject those laws, because now we're under Christ. Grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. We're under Christ. We're under his dispensation. So all those laws and stuff that he did back then may not make sense to us today, but they made sense to them back then. And there was a reason why God put those in place. There's a reason why God ordained those. And so we have to look at that in that context. But there is some divine logic that flows throughout that book. And then also the third thing we see is that Numbers shows us people that are just like us. And so we never need to get away from the fact that when we're looking at these people, yes, we're looking at some people from a different time period, but at the heart of it, they're still people, and they're just like you and me. They're still got some of the same fallacies and the same faults as we do as humans. And so we need to be aware of that. So how do we look at these events? We want to see that the Apostle Paul shows us why Numbers is important in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I appreciate Brother Torrance as he read that into your hearing. We're going to go down through verse 13. We'll start at verse 1 for your emphasis, and then we'll take you on into some other part of it, because that's what we're going to cover this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt or make trial of Christ the Lord, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, by way of example, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore, let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. They have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Apostle Paul sees here, and we see that these events occurred in Numbers as an example to us. So these are an example, and so in other words, we're supposed to get something out of it. And see, now that's the problem, is a lot of times as we read it, we struggle with, okay, what are we supposed to get from this? Well, it's some good stories, it's some good narrative, but what's the point? just like, you know, in some of our children's stories, all our children's stories, Aesop's fables, they always had a point. There's a moral to the story, you know, and what are we supposed to get? What are we supposed to take from this? And so these events that happened in Numbers occurred so that we could get something out of it. These stories are recorded and given to us as moral warnings about the failures and temptation experienced by the children of Israel in the wilderness. And again, Paul states in verse 6 that they are an example for us. These events provide a moral exhortation to live the Christian life. Let's look at verses 7 through 10. There's some things that Paul talks about us to there. He talked about these things are examples to us. So Paul talks about in verse 7, he says, neither be idolaters. Now we see that in the book of Exodus that after they left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, that fantastic scene. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They get on the other side. They make camp. All right, and then Moses leaves for a while to go up to Mount Sinai so he can communicate with God. And so in that short period of time that Moses left camp, the people got restless. They got restless. And then all of a sudden they went out like, we need a guy. We need something we can see. We follow this unknown guy. We can't see it. And Moses is gone to talk to him, and all of a sudden, who knows what's happened to Moses? We don't know what's happened to Moses. Moses could be dead. He's gone. He's out the camp. He's dead. Who knows what's happened to Moses? We need to make something that we can see. We want something that we can worship. And so they get Moses' brother, Aaron, and they labor upon him. Aaron, make us something. So Aaron gives in to the will of all these people. All right, bring me all the gold. Remember when they left Egypt? God didn't let them leave Egypt broke and poor. When they left Egypt, the Egyptians gave them gold to leave, gave them money, gave them riches, and gave them stuff so that they could leave. So they took all those earrings and all that gold, and Aaron melted it down and then made a graven image for them to worship. Now, they just left. You just left Egypt. You just have been blessed. God had done all these things. You had seen all the wonders of God. Moses said, stand back and see the wonders of the Lord as he parted the Red Sea. You think that would be enough in those people's mind to keep them trusting God? No, it wasn't. Because soon as that had dissipated in their minds and they started looking around and Moses wasn't there, Moses had gone, they like, we need something. And they got Aaron to make them a calf. And just how quick idolatry can kick in on us. They made a graven image. And so God in the Ten Commandments, God comes out and tells them, thou shalt not have any other graven images for us. In Deuteronomy 7:25, as Moses will relate to them, you shall not make yourselves an idol or a likeness of what is in heaven or above on the earth beneath in the water underneath. But as shortly after that time period, after they had gotten over there and they got settled, did they get restless in the wilderness and they wanted an idol. And so the same thing can happen to us. We're, like I said, we're in the wilderness. We're not at home. We're not in the place we're supposed to be. We're heading to the land that God has promised. Just like God had promised them Canaan, God has promised us heaven. And so we're sojourners. We're camping out. We're on, as that old song, I don't think we sing it anymore. Every day I'm camping to Canaan's happy land. We're camping. Our Canaan is heaven. We're on the way there. So we're just sojourners. We're just passing through. But we get caught up in idolatry. We get caught up and we get mesmerized by things in this world. Sometimes they're other people. Sometimes they're things. Sometimes they're our vehicles. Sometimes they're our jobs. Sometimes they're our livelihood. Anything that takes your attention away from God becomes your idol. And so we become idolaters. And so Paul is warning us, don't become idolaters. They started looking for other stuff they could worship and took the emphasis off of God. God had brought them out. He had brought them out, but yeah, they were in the wilderness. They were in an uncomfortable place, and they got uncomfortable. They got bored. They got restless, and we want to see something. We want something that we can worship, something tangible that we can physically touch. And we're just like them. We like physical, tangible stuff. It's difficult for us to come in here, but Paul would later on tell us that we walk by faith, not by what? We walk by faith. But it's difficult to keep the human imagination on that faith. On that thing that we haven't seen, that thing that we're hoping for, but that's the essence of faith, that we do it. And so a lot of times we give allegiance and we give time to things that we can see because we can see it. Brother John, you can see your job. You go to your job, you can see it. You go out there, your car, your nice ride, you can see it. I can wax it, I can shine it, it's good, I can see it. Other people, I can see it. God, haven't seen it. But I got to trust by faith that he's there, that he's working in my life. And I got to trust in faith and keep on serving him and not take this what I would offer to God and give it to man or give it to other things. Amen. That's idolatry. When we take the time, we take the emphasis away from God and we give it to other stuff, that is, we become idolaters. And so that's one of the things that Paul warns us about. He warns us about immorality. In Numbers chapter 25, 1 through 5, when the people were in going to Moab, and they went down, and the Moabites invited the children of Israel to come have dinner. And then they started to have relation with the Moabite women. Immorality. God never told his people to mix with those people. So then they mixed with them, and then they also started to worship and have 10 sacrifices of their gods in Numbers chapter 25. Immorality. So Paul warns us about that. Don't be immorality. Don't be fornicators like they were. And they died, and God consumed a lot of them at one time in the wilderness. Don't tempt God. They tried to tempt God. They tried to presumptuously tempt God in Romans chapter 13. They tried to tempt God with the way they were acting and the way they were complaining and murmuring about stuff. They tried to tempt God. And so God had to consume a lot of them. God, because they tried to tempt him by their unbelief and by their disobedience, God sent fiery serpents into the camp. God put them serpents in the camp, and it would bite them. But God provided a way out. God told Moses, take the serpent and put him on a stick and put him up on high. And all you had to do is if you got bit was just look up at the snake and you would be fine. But if you didn't look up, guess what? You would die. God has us like that today. Oh, yes, we get bit down here in this life, but what do we have to do? Look up. And what do we need to look up? We don't have to look up to the snake. What are we looking up to? Christ on the cross. That's our salvation. That's what we look up to. Christ. We look Christ's death on the cross, his sacrifice on the cross. That's our strength. That's our salvation. We look up that and live. Just like them back in that day. Moses said, if you look on the serpent, you will live. But if you don't, you will die. But God put those serpents in there to bite them because they tempted the Lord God. And then last of all, Paul tells us, don't murmur like they did. They murmured. We talked about that a couple weeks ago in Romans chapter 11, where they murmured against God. They started off in the mixed company, and then eventually everybody in the camp was murmuring because they were lusting after the food they had in Egypt. And really, it wasn't like they weren't, was they not being provided? I could see if God wasn't giving them anything. But was God providing for them in the desert? He had manna. They had manna that would come down, and all they had to do was just go get it. Every day they had to go get it. On the weekend, or before the Sabbath, you got two portions of it, and it would last over the Sabbath. But you got it every day. When they wanted something to drink, didn't they get something to drink? Yeah. That spiritual rock was Christ. When they wanted water, Moses got them some water. But they weren't happy with that, and they began to lust after the leeks and the melons and the onions and all that, and they wanted some meat. They wanted some fish. They wanted some fish that they had down in Egypt, down in the bondage. And so they tempted God by murmuring against him. So all these four sins, they happened over and over and over again. The people didn't learn from them. And so they are not exclusive sins of the children of Israel in the wilderness, but they are contemporary sins because, like I just said, all of us can be guilty of it. We can murmur. God is providing for us. And not just talking about spiritual. How many of you talk about, man, I wish I could get rid of this old car? Don't put your hand. You don't have to put your hand. That's all right. But you thought of it. Man, if I could just get rid of this old car. But John, if I could just get another house, man. If I could just get rid of this job. Well, how did you get that old car? Who gave you that old car? Who gave you the old house you in now? Yeah, it may not be everything you want. You might want some more rooms and you want some wood floors. Your job, you may not have the best supervisor and the best people that are working with you, but who gave you those things? Isn't that part of God's provision for you? It may not be everything you want, but he gave it to you. But sometimes we murmur against it. I mean, now there's a different thing between wanting a better house. There's a different thing between wanting a better car or wanting a better job, and then there's another thing to murmur and to complain. See, we can cross that. Like we say, there's a thin line between just maybe having some desires to want better. Nothing wrong with that. But when it turns into complaining and murmuring about that, guess who you're murmuring against? Who gave it to you? See, we're not there out in the world. They murmur and complain all the time. But see, they don't realize and recognize that God has done anything for them. But for us,
We're God's children. So we know that James said that all good gifts come down from who? The Father of lights. All good, James said, every good and perfect gift comes from above. So when you start complaining about stuff that's going on in your life, who are you complaining against? You complain against God. Because every good gift came from him. Even if it's not so good for us, even if we don't interpret it as being something that we want or really desire, it still came from God. You know, like when you was growing up and your mama bought the shoes that you didn't want. You wanted them Nikes, $125. She took you to Payless and got you some kids. She didn't have Nike money. She didn't have Michael MJ money to go out there and get you them $200 MJs. But she got you something to put on your feet so you could go to gym. And yeah, you might have got clowned in gym because you had some kids on and you didn't have some Nikes on. But guess what? Do you know that look on your mama's face when you went home and just complained about, Mama, how dare you send me to school with these kids and I can't even, you know, kids are just clowning me. And did you ever see that look? She might not have said nothing, but did you look in her eye? Did you see the look on her face? Because all you're looking at is, I'm getting clowned at school because I got some kids. Mama's looking at, you got some shoes, boy. Mama thinking about, I had to get down on my knees and scrub somebody else's floor. I had to iron some other folks' clothes. My daddy, one time I was playing drums and band in school, and I just came home and announced, Daddy, I ain't doing this no more. He said, oh, yes, you are. Oh, yeah. And then he proceeded to tell me how many lunches he skipped, took his lunch money and put it aside and wouldn't eat lunch so that he could get that for me. See, so we don't appreciate what our parents did for us. We was looking at what we wanted, but we murmured. Guess who you was murmured against? And sometimes parents, our kids murmur against us. We don't let them see it, but we turn away. We go to our room and we shed a tear because we can't get them what they want. And they got the nerve and audacity and not to appreciate the hard work and effort that we put in to get them what we got them. They don't realize and understand that, and we have to go to our room and cry because they don't appreciate it. So now what does the Lord think? It might not be the job you want, but you're in the wilderness. You're in the wilderness. You got a job. There's somebody out there that don't have a job, but you got one and you don't like it. That's okay to want a better job than make the plans, go to school, go study, go get some training, and get a better job. That's okay. But don't murmur against God for giving you what you have. And so that, in that sense, we're just like them because we murmur, we tempt God. We tempt God because God has told us what to do, what is right, but we try to go out there and do everything as close to being wrong, but still try to be on this side of the line. You tempting God. You playing with God. You playing with God. Like I told you before, it's easier in sports when you make plays. What's the easier play? When you catch the ball in the middle of the field, it's out. Brother Montrell, you catch the ball, it's in the infield, clearly it's out. What's hard? When it go down the foul line. Now they got to go back to instant replay and look and see, did the ball roll in or out? What's easier? We just had the NFL just change their rules. What's a catch? Nobody knew what a catch was anymore. Because of them difficult, when you're on the edge, Brother John, you're on the edge of the field, you're on the edge of the end zone. Pittsburgh Steelers got robbed because of the catch. Sister Karen, she knows. What's the catch? Her team would have went to the Super Bowl if that man would have been called a touchdown. Those are hard plays to make. It in Christianity, as we live the Christian life, don't make God have to call these plays because you so far over here on the edge of sin. Don't make him make them calls. And definitely don't come to being Brother Maxwell to make them calls because we ain't going to make them. You stay in the field. You stay over here where we can see that you walking and acting right. Don't get so far over here where we got to, I don't know. But some of us live on the edge. We're tempting God because we're trying to be so close, but yet still be on this side and be right. Quit playing with God like that. See, Me and Brother Maxwell don't know. As elders, we don't know. But God know you. God knows your heart. God knows you're playing with him. God knows your heart really out there. And you're just trying to play and be like you in here. God knows you. Amen. You may fool us here at the church. You're not going to fool him. You tempting him. You playing with him. And in the desert, he consumed folks that played with him. Folks that weren't right, he took care of. He consumed them with a great fire. In the sense when the Kohathites and Dathan and them tried to tempt and go against Moses, God through Moses told him, said, look, if you on my side, if you're on the Lord's side, get away from them folk. Amen. Separate yourself. Don't touch them. Because when God got ready to move, he took them, he took their family, he took everything they owned, and he consumed them all. So God said, come away from them. We know through the scripture, Jesus, God would tell us, he said, come out, Paul would tell us, come out from amongst them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Now that's what God says. But we get over here. I'm going to just get close to it. I ain't going to touch it, but I get close. You playing games. That's how we used to do it in little school. Mama say, don't do this, so we get right over it. That's how we play. That's how little kids do. You tell them, don't do that. They come right up to it. That's how we play with God, with our lives. We go right up to the thing. He said, come away from it. Don't touch it. Be separate. Let God see that there's some clear space between sin and me. But we try to be right up on sin, and you can't see hardly no space between us and sin. Because I'm on this side, I'm right, but yet sin is right there. And it's easy when you're right next to sin, guess what? It's easy to be tempted and fall right into it. Now, if you over here can fall into it that easy, you know, and Paul has shown us example of folks that was way over here, and they still fell into sin. They still fell into sin because later on he's going to tell you, take heed. He's telling us you could be just like them. So don't do these sins. These sins happen over and over in here. And so these sins here, Paul says, Numbers teaches us these four things. Don't be idolaters. Don't be immoral. Don't presumptuously test God and not to grumble. And as we say, these sins happen over and over for us. These things happen, and they're not exclusive sins to us, but they happened over in the wilderness. And their contemporary sins for us in this present age. But he wants us to know, Paul wants us to know that these were written and actually happened for us. Verse 11 says, Paul says, these events were not only recorded for us, but they actually happened for us. The things that happened in the life of the children of Israel in the wilderness happened because God wanted us to learn something. God spent the expensive, painful experience of real flesh and blood human beings with you and me in mind. These were expensive examples that God was willing to do to bring us exhortation. So I want you to wrap your mind around this concept here. Sometimes some things happen and we can write about them so that somebody else down the road can learn from them. Okay, sometimes in courts, because somebody's done some bad things, judges make some stringent decisions and some stringent renderings so that later on down the road, other people who may contemplate doing that same crime won't do it. Sometimes on the job, you know, on your job, all of a sudden you get a new memo that comes out and says, attention, until further notice, this and this will happen. Why? And y'all look at it and say, oh, somebody messed up. You get this memo from the bosses and you know why you got it, because somebody did something over here, and so now they've made a rule. And so now you got to abide by this rule because somebody didn't do what was right, Brother Mahone. You see it happen? Now, what God wants us to know here, this is different. This is not that the children of Israel did some things, and then he told Moses through inspiration, okay, write about those things so that we now could know it. It's a lot different from this. God actually did these things and actually spent this flesh and killed all those people so that we today can have the example not to do what they did. That's a lot different. That's not just some things happening and then Moses wrote about them and then we have them in the Ark of the Covenant and now Paul's going back to what Moses wrote. No, no, no. God killed all them folks. so that you and I could know, don't do what they did. Now, he's not going to do it to us today like he did it to them. That was a different dispensation. Now, our retribution, guess when our retribution is coming? In the judgment. It's being, Paul was saying, it's being stored up. It's being saved. You know, you get some, you know, your mama had them whoopings that were stored up whoopings. You would get a whooping. You would finally do something that was the straw that broke the camel's back, and then you get a whooping, and then while she was sermonizing, doing the whooping, she'd be informing you of all the stuff that she was whooping you for that was going back, you know. So we got ours coming. So this is what Paul wants us to know, that God actually spent the expensive flesh of all those Israelites that died, all those situations happened. He did all those things just so you and I can read them today and know, don't do like they did. Don't be idolatrous. Don't be immoral. Don't be grumblers. That's an expensive lesson. It's not just the people did some bad stuff and then we all can learn from it. Just like at home sometimes, you have, how many of y'all live in multiple families with more than one kid in the family? See, now my father's family, there were 11 by the time it was all said and done. So, you know, in these multiple families, mama can't get all the kids in the house. Can't get them all. And so sometimes we would run, and she may not get us all, but she would catch one of them. She would catch one of the runners. She would catch one of them. And the rest of the runners, the rest of the kids that was just as guilty, guess where they were at? Somewhere hiding. And mama would tear that one up. Woo! Because not only was it getting her, but guess what she's sending a message to? Everybody in the house, don't run in the house. And for a while we thought it was funny until we heard the cries of the one who got caught. And we realized we didn't want to be them. And so this is what God is doing. God did that to all those folks back then to let us know, John, don't do it. Don't be like them. That's the example that Paul wants us to know, that these things not only were just written so that we could see it, but they actually happened for our benefit. God has some logic. And so this is the purpose. That's why Numbers is here, folks. If you get nothing else, Numbers is here to let us know, don't be like them. Don't be like those Israelites. And so we look at this. We look at the ultimate purpose of these stories. They're not designed to depress us. God don't write anything to depress us. Yeah, they may be depressing. They may be difficult for us to deal with, but that's not why they're there. They're designed to keep you and me from falling like they did. That's why they're there. They're designed to keep us from falling. There's a positive purpose for the negative stories. And that is to keep us from stumbling like the children of Israel did. So even though it's negative, it's positive. Now, let me stop right here. Let me camp. Some of y'all need this today. Some of y'all got some young children. Sometimes you're dealing with them, and y'all afraid. Y'all don't want to man up and woman up and do some negative things to their little behinds. They crying, and you get tired. Y'all better get them. They cute now, but when they become 5 and 6 and they become in the school system and there's a direct connection between the school and the jail, we have criminalized our school. And so when your little darling gets hauled off in handcuffs because he's done some behavior at school, he's hit some kids, he's bullied some kids, because you was afraid to really discipline them, to really look them in the eye and to confront them and to stop them from their behavior when they was 2 and 3. God is trying to tell us, like he told the children of Israel, don't go this way, don't do this. And so we need to get our kids, don't go this way, because we know how it's going to happen, but sometimes we're afraid to really do what we need to do, to really make sure that they get the message. They're cute now, but they're not going to stay cute. It's not cute when they 5. It's not cute when they 7. It's not cute when they 16. It's not cute when they 21. And you have no control over them. They're controlling you. And and I've got so many parents, I sit in meetings, and I'll be like, take their phone. Take their phone. Take it. Parents asking me, I can do that? You their mama, take it from them. The mama's asking me, I can do that? Are you paying for it? They the ones going to work. I said, your kids ain't working. Take it from them. Turn it off. Turn their minutes off. They don't need them minutes in school. They can't concentrate because they got these minutes that can go everywhere they want to on the internet. Turn it off. Shut it down. Parents sit there scared to do it. And I don't blame them because I've seen in the news where some kids have killed some grandparents because they took his phone. Some kids have killed folk because they took their phone. They're so addicted to these things, and when the parents tried to step in, they killed their parents. But see, the problem was, it was 17. They didn't get like that overnight. They started when they was 2. They started when they was 3. Then you let them get 5. So what you gonna do when they get 17? You better get them now. And so that's what God is trying to do. That's what Paul's trying to do for us. He's trying to let us know that these may be negative, there may be some depressing stories, but they got a positive purpose, and that is to inspire change in us so that we don't do the things that they did. Verse 12, God also wants to make sure that we don't think that we can't fall. Go back to verse 12. Go back to verse 12. Paul says, wherefore, let him that think he standeth take heed, lest he falls. Paul wants all of us to know, the Christian that's you that is walking on the edge of sin and righteousness, you that are way over here in the middle of the playing field, Paul wants all of us to know that we need to take heed. Because all of us can fall. Those of us, yes, those, and see, we always look to people who are over here skirting the edge of righteousness. We always look to them like, well, I knew they were going to fall. I expected them to fall. Why? Because they were skirting the edge of righteousness and sin. But what happens when it happens to me? What happens when elders fall? What happens when ministers fall? What happens when good brothers and sisters, good that have been here every week, devout, upright, standing brothers and sisters, what happens when they fall? And it's devastating. We're going like, oh my God, they did that, they fell. Paul said, you better take heed. Paul is letting us know that none of us are immune from falling. That's why Numbers is here, so we can go back and read those negative examples and have a positive purpose and realize that all of us can fall. And the problem is, as soon as you think you can't fall, Brother Maxwell, that's when you are set up for a fall. As soon as you start thinking, because it's overconfident. When you start thinking that I'm right, I'm in here, I'm in the faith, I'm reading my Bible 3 times a week, and don't you know Satan can come in there and reach up around you reading your Bible and come into church and snatch you right out. And sometimes those of us that are in here reading our Bible, doing all that, we're easier to fall because we're overconfident. We're not aware of the wiles of the devil. We're not paying attention to him because we think, oh, we're good. We're not vulnerable for falling. Because we're in here, we're in the faith, we're just singing. Everybody thinks we're good. And we got some private demons at home that one day get a hold of us and pull us. They will pull us right out of here. And everybody will go, wow, that happened to him? And the thing is, don't be wild. Paul is telling you, take heed. We need to always be looking at ourselves. Paul would tell us in chapter 11 of Corinthians, let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this caused many weak and sickly among you, with many sleep. Paul says we need to take heed lest we fall. Numbers is also about Christ as we get ready to come to a conclusion. Numbers is also about Christ. Paul said as he opened up, the children of Israel were under the cloud and passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses. Those folk, they were baptized. And so baptism don't save us. Yes, baptism saves us. Baptism being part of the plan. God's plan is so replete, his logic is so great that he showed us an example of baptism in the wilderness so that we could know that we need to do it today. And so don't let anybody tell you that baptism is not essential. He baptized those folks when they came out of Egyptian bondage before he took them to the wilderness and to the promised land. And you and I, as we come out of the world, out of bondage of the world, we've got to get baptized as we go through this wilderness and to get on our way to heaven. They were baptized under Moses, and so they were identified with Moses through that baptism of passing under the cloud and through the sea. And so just like us, for us to be identified with Christ, we have to be baptized so that we can be identified with Christ. Paul would tell us in chapter 6 that we become a new creature, that as we enact his death and burial, the resurrection, by being baptized, going down in the watery grave of baptism, we walk to rise to walk in the newness of life, we become identified with Christ and with his death. Just like the children of Israel became identified with Moses by being baptized in the cloud and in the sea. We ate the same, they were nourished by God in the desert, in the wilderness. They ate the spiritual meat. They ate the manna, just like we are nourished by the word of God. Every perfect good word of God is meant for us to nourish us, like newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. They were fed. They got water from a rock, and that rock was Christ. So Christ is also in Numbers. Numbers is also about Christ. Let's look at a summary of what Paul is warning us in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says that privileges are no guarantees for success. These folks were privileged. The Jews were privileged. God had chosen them. God had selected them. God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. But it's no guarantee for success because what? Many of them failed. As Paul said, but God was not pleased with all of them, and some of them failed. So the same thing, just like they did, as they were delivered, some of them experienced some downturns. Some of them experienced some things because they were overconfident, they didn't trust God, and they failed. So privilege, they were privileged, yes, they were God's chosen people, but it was no guarantee of success because they failed. Also, good beginnings do not guarantee good endings. We saw that there was a negative, they began good, but some of it didn't go well. And so just because you begin good, you are baptized, you come into the body of Christ, there's no guarantee. You've got to walk every day and live. Peter would tell us, work out your own soul salvation with fear and trembling. So you got to work it out. It's just, okay, I'm in, I'm good. No, it's an everyday thing. You've got to work every day to make your calling and your election and your selection sure. Just because you began good and you have the privileges of God doesn't mean that you're going to have a good ending. Also, God can enable us to overcome temptation if we heed his word. Go back to look at this, and then we'll close out, and the lesson is yours. Paul will tell us in verse 13, there have no temptation taken you but such as common to man. So a lot of people are like, God is testing me. No, God ain't testing you. God ain't testing you. What you're going through in life is what's common to man. We live in this life. The temptations we're going through are not anything that he sat down and specially contrived them just for you, John. No, they're common, our common lot. Living in this life, they're anything that's common to man. They're not outside of that. Paul wants us to know that there's no temptation taking you that is such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. So he's not going to let you be tempted above that which is able, which is above our ability to handle. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but with temptation make a way of escape. Just like in the garden when those serpents came in and tested them and bit them, didn't he make a way of escape? Look up and live. But there's some of those that were so hardy, like, what power can be in this serpent? And they died. They died because they are hard-hearted. They wouldn't look up. All you do is just look up. But it took faith. It would take faith, and when you get bit, to realize, man, where's that serpent? Now, if it was me, John, I'm trying to find that serpent. Where is he at? Let me look up. Let me see it. But there were folks in the midst of what God had told them that still would not listen to God and look up and see the serpent. And so they died. And so the reason and the purpose for all of this, very shortly, very succinctly, is God wants us to know. God wants us to be aware of what he's provided for us. He doesn't want us to fall and to perish like those folks did in the Old Testament. It's written for an example. It's an expensive lesson. And think about it. There was a lot of people died so that you and I could know not to go that way and do those things. A lot of people who died, a lot of people perished so that Moses could write it and that we could read it today and know, Rod, I shouldn't do those things. Really shouldn't do those things. It's not like we got just a few examples. No, there's several thousand. So you got several thousand examples that teach you, don't tempt God. There's several thousand examples that teach you, don't murmur and complain against God. There's a lot of examples, don't be immoral. And don't test God. There's plenty of examples, not just a few. There's thousands of people. Go back and read them. And he lists those names and shows you one day so many people died. One day so many people died. Moses said, get away from them because God's been to do with them. So those are awesome, expensive examples just so he could tell you and I, don't go that way. And don't suffer the same fate they suffered. This morning, the invitation is yours. If you walk contrary to God's word in any way, if you're a member of the body of Christ and you're a child of God and you disobey God, you walk contrary, you've done some of those things, you've murmured. You've tried to tempt God because you're not living right. You know, you're living right now, but then you on one step out, one step in, you're testing God. Don't play with God. Go ahead and be fully in and be fully committed so that God can clearly see that you belong to him and so that the world can clearly see that you belong to him. Sometimes we don't mind God knowing that we belong to him. We just don't want the world to see that we really belong to him. Go ahead and let the world see that you really belong to him. Because when he comes back in the last day, guess whose side you're going to be on? See, in school, in grade school, we always wanted to be on the winning side. Well, hey, I was on that side all along. Yeah, I side won. And when God comes back, you know how many people are going to be trying to run to get on his side? Yeah, God, I was with you all along, G-man. I was right there. And God's going to say, get away from me. I never knew you. He's going to say, many in that last day said, have we not cast out devil and done good works in their name? God goes, I don't know you. I don't really know who you are. So go ahead and get on his side. Who's on the Lord's side? Get on his side now. Let it be known. Live the way you're supposed to live so that everybody can know now. Because he said, he that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. He that does not confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father. So when he's coming back and he's on the throne and his Father's there and they go, who is that? He's going to say, I don't know. I don't know. But when you come before the throne, he wants to say, when you stand up and the Father says, who was that? That's John. John washed his robe, had his robe washed in the watery grave of baptism, and he's got his robe white as snow. That's him. Father, go ahead and take him on up. That's what you want to hear. That's what you want to hear. You don't want to hear like, who are you? But Lord, you wasn't on my side. So you need to come on so that you can be on his side, so you can be recognized. If you're outside the body, you're outside, then you stand an unsafe distance away from God. Then you need to come, you need to hear that Jesus Christ came to this world, suffered and went through everything, lived just like you and me, was tempted and tested, but he stayed sinless and he died, was crucified for your sins and my sins. You need to come, you need to believe that. You need to repent from your sins, decide that you're going to turn around and go the opposite way. And then you can confess the sweetest name of mortal tongue that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we can baptize you in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of sins. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. He said, if you believe not that I'm he, you're going to die in your sin. And he told us in John chapter 14, he's going to prepare a place for us that where he's at, he's going to come back and get us, and we can be with him also in heaven. That's the hope we have. As we're down here, we're in this wilderness. This is a wilderness. This is not a home. This is a temporary setting. So then don't get caught up in the idolatry of the world. Don't get caught up in your car. Your job is going away one day. You might have a nice ride down here. It's going away one day. You may have some good friends and some good people you like and love down here. They're going away one day. You may have a nice house and some nice wood floors. They're going away one day. And the only thing that's going to be there is your soul and God. And then God's going to have to decide what he's going to do with it. Is he going to take it on back home with him? Or is he going to let you go down and be with the devil and his angels? The choice is yours. Where you want to go today, don't be like them. The book of Numbers is there to warn us. Don't be like those folks. But follow God and trust him. If you're subject to invitation, Brother John comes as we together stand.